The following message was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York.
Matthew chapter 26. Read first 13 verses. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Our God is a God of variety. I'm sure you love variety. You think of the birds and the bees, the beetles and the fish and the beasts and trees and flowers and people. Our God is a God of variety. And when you think of his word, you think of much variety. You think how scripture is full of history, poetry, parable, epistle, gospel, genealogy, prophecy, apocalypse. And it's full of biography, as you know, from the beginning to the end. I'm sure you love to read biographies of evangelists, interesting believers and statesmen. Perhaps you've read the book of the biography of Robert Sayers Sheffy, the circuit riding Methodist preacher in the 1800s in southern West Virginia and in Virginia. Or Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma, or John Patton, who led from cannibals, teaching islanders the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this passage that I've read to you this morning, there are at least 17 people in this home, and we could certainly cover a number of biographies here. Jesus teaching, Judas coveting, Mary anointing, the disciples murmuring, Martha serving, Lazarus reclining, and Simon hosting. I like underdogs, you know, those that merely get honorable mention, and people like Jethro in the Bible, or Rhoda, the young girl that was taking care of the gate when Peter arrived unexpectedly, or Rahab the harlot, or Naaman's servant girl that pointed him to the Lord, and so on. Well, I've been preaching a series on the plague of leprosy, since we're still in the plague of the COVID-19, and we have actually come to Simon the leper. And you might say, well, what could you say about Simon the leper? Well, it doesn't say a lot here, but it says enough, I think, that we could extract truth that would be a blessing to our hearts. And so all the information we have is found in chapter 26 and verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and so on. So what can we learn from studying the life of Simon the leper? Well, give me a little bit of time, and I hope that we'll be encouraged from the Word of God. It's a brief note, an honorable mention, but this man can say for the rest of eternity, "My name was in the Bible, Simon the leper." And I don't want to meet him in heaven and say, "You know, we always just passed you by when we read, and we never really focused on the blessing that no doubt you were to the Lord and to the disciples in the short time you had to serve him. So I'd like to look at the life of Simon the leper. I trust it'll have memorable consequences. Rahab the harlot was still known for what she was, to remind her and to remind you and me that we're sinners saved by grace. And so Simon, no doubt, was no longer actively plagued by leprosy. He was no doubt Simon the former leper, but he was known as Simon the leper, whether that was because of the people in the town of Bethany or because he had been notorious. Maybe he was struck because of his sin with this particular plague. It was a strike. God can strike one, he can strike a thousand, he can strike a million, as we know from this COVID crisis. The plague is the Lord's. But he was no doubt Simon the former leper. But here he is hosting the Lord Jesus and the disciples and the three siblings and perhaps some in his own family. Now that we trust, if he was married before he contracted leprosy, he has been reunited with his family. And here he is hosting the Lord. Perhaps his only opportunity, his last opportunity, as we're close to the arrest and torture and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But what is said of Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister, that she hath done what she could? May I suggest that Simon, he did what he could. Literally, it reads, what he had, he did with it. In other words, he had just a little bit. He had a home. And he did what he could in the time that he had to use it for the Lord. And so it can be said of Simon, he did what he could, as it says of Mary, she did what she could. And the challenge I have to us this morning is, are we doing, maybe put it in a positive light, let us do what we can for the Lord. Let us do what we can for the Lord with what he has given to us. So just three simple thoughts about Simon and a challenge to us to do what we can for the Lord. He's a sinner that's converted to Christ. And may I say he's converting to Christ because we're always turning to the Lord. We're always repenting. Oh, we're regenerated at a point in time. We're adopted. We're justified at a point in time. But we're converting to the Lord. It's not just I repented years ago. There's this plague of I said a prayer and this happened to me years ago. But right now, are we repenting? Right now, are we believing in the Lord? Is it active? Is it current? Is it fresh? And so this man, no doubt, was healed by the Lord or perhaps by a disciple who was. But either way, it was by the Lord. And I believe, as you look at the circumstances, that he was not just a healed leper, but he was a saved believer. He, unlike Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, who complained about the sinful woman, it's not the same woman here. Mary and the sinful woman of Luke 7 are different. But Simon the Pharisee complained about the extravagance that was spent on the Lord. But here, Simon is silent. May I say, he's agreeing with it. He's wanting to be as extravagant as he can toward gratitude to the Lord Jesus and offering his home and hosting. And it doesn't say that Martha made the meal. It says that she served. Maybe Simon was, I know men aren't the greatest cooks, but there are some good cooks that are men. And I'm not one of them. So my wife's going away for a few days, so I'll be eating a few microwave meals in the next 4 days, but Simon may have been cooking. He may have certainly was serving, and I wouldn't doubt that he washed Jesus' feet when he came in the home, that he poured out his gratitude for what the Lord had done for him. And so he was a former leper, formerly unclean and now clean. But a greater miracle was done, that he was converted by the Lord. And isn't it interesting? He's a Jew, and I think of Elisha where Jesus said earlier in his ministry, there were many lepers in the days of Elisha the prophet, but only one was healed, and that was Naaman the Syrian. And they were all angry with him. But isn't it interesting? Elisha means my God saves. Jesus is Savior. Yahweh saves. But Jesus reaches a leper in Israel. He came to save sinners, and he came to minister to the down and outers. And unlike Elisha, he's reaching lepers that are not just foreigners. Yes, he reaches the Samaritan leper there, one of the 10 lepers. But he's also reaching the lepers and people in Israel. And here he is, the Savior of sinners. And he doesn't just heal, he saves to the depth. But think of, again, Simon. If he was married and had children and contracted this terrible disease, this was basically, unless the Lord intervened, like in Miriam's case, only gave it to her for 7 days. But normally, like Gehazi, it was the rest of your life. So you read Numbers 5, they were put out of the congregation, put out of, and they were in isolation. Talk about quarantine for a long time. And so he didn't get to see his wife, but from a distance, and his children and his family and his relatives, and wasn't able to go to the synagogue or into Jerusalem, which was only a couple miles away to worship the Lord. And so this man was isolated and saddened and thinking this was it. I'm going to be in this condition, this miserable condition forever and shunned by society. But a greater miracle was done. Jesus heals this man and restores him to his family, but saves him so that he can say that I'm not only clean physically, I'm clean spiritually. And isn't that a description of us when we get saved? Like the woman that didn't know much of the Bible, but they asked her to describe her condition as a new believer. And she said, I just feel clean. I just feel like I've been clean, cleansed, like you would pour water through a sheep, through wool. I just feel like I'm clean. And isn't that so? And we need to be cleansed and quickened every day, don't we? We need to be turning to the Lord and returning to the Lord. Perhaps you're here and it's been a while since you've really poured out your heart to the Lord and spent time in prayer. And you know that you're away from the Lord, but today's the day. The Lord's here to revive. The Lord's here to restore. He's here to quicken us. We need to be quickened. And we need to be lively. We need to thrive and not merely survive, don't we? And the Lord alone can give us that grace to do so. And so he was converting to the Lord. And it is the responsibility of believers to turn to the Lord. It's the responsibility of unbelievers to return to the Lord. We broke it and we need to fix it. We fell and we need to rise. And you know, the Lord gave man 4,000 years to fix it. You wonder, why did Jesus come so late? It's because he was showing man, you fix it, and man can't do it. He was convincing man that we have no power. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We need the Lord. And all those prophets, priests, and kings that were good, but they weren't good enough. They failed the people. David sinned. Samuel sinned. The priests, the kings, the prophets, they all sinned. And they all recognized this isn't the Messiah. This isn't our Savior. This isn't the fulfillment of Genesis 3. So Jesus came in the fullness of time. Perfect, perfect time where people can say man's had a chance to produce a Savior, a Messiah. Can't do it. We can't. And yet how many people are still trying to leap out of the hole, to leap out of the pit, to somehow fix the broken covenant of works? We need the Lord. We need the Lord to fix us. He fixed Simon, didn't he? Simon represents every believer. There are no less than 9 Simons in the New Testament. Look in your concordance. There's Simon Peter. There's Judas, the son of Simon. There's Simon the Pharisee, Jesus' brother Simon, Simon the Canaanite, Simon of Cyrene, Simon Magus, Simon the Tanner, Simon the Leper. So his name was a common name, like Jesus was. Jesus took a common name. He's a common Savior. Not that he's, you know, sometimes we think common isn't cheap. No, common is available. And our salvation is called common salvation in Jude. And he's a common, he had a common name. He represents the common sinner. You and I are represented by this common man, Simon the leper. And Jesus took a common name, Joshua. And yet it doesn't say that when Joshua was given that name, his parents were saying the Lord will save him, as it were. But when Jesus took this name, it doesn't say they will call his name Jesus, for the Lord will save him from his sins. No, they will call his name Jesus because he's the Son of God. He will save his people from their sins because he is Yahweh, Jehovah. And you know, Simon is the name Simeon. What a name that represents you and me. The Lord has heard our cries. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He heard our cries. And yet our cries came from him. Repentance and faith are gifts. We cried unto him because he came crying for us. We were as sheep going astray. But the Lord went out and cried for the lost sheep. Come back. Come back to the fold. Cleansed from the plague of leprosy, but cleansed from the plague of iniquity. And yet he took his place in common ground. Here he is entertaining all the apostles. Jesus is there and Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and perhaps Simon's wife and children, and maybe some friends. We don't know. But there he is. On an equal plane with all believers. Are you converted? Are you converting? Are you turning to the Lord? Can you and I say, or can the Lord say, there is so-and-so the leper. There is so-and-so the liar. There's so-and-so the thief. There's so-and-so the hostile one. So-and-so the one that's had the hot head, you know, like, the sons of thunder. Was the Lord reminding them, look, you have a temper, and I'm going to control that. And yet John ends up leaning on the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. The Lord can take away our temper, can he? We can become swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Oh, thank the Lord that we're former liars and former thieves. Oh, we still lie, don't we? We hate our sins, but it doesn't dominate us anymore. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So, if you're not converted, the Lord can turn you today, give you repentance and faith, and you can be saved in the covenant of grace. Become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's hosting Jesus in his house. He's not only a sinner converting, he's a saint communing with Christ. Now some wonder, well, why were they in Simon the leper's house? And we'll get to that, but I don't think he was Martha's husband, or I don't think he was the three siblings' father. There's no indication of that. He was a fellow citizen of Bethany. Here he is entertaining Jesus in his home. But again, unlike Simon the Pharisee, he's agreeing with such a valuable expenditure of, I mean, a whole year's salary, 300 denarii, this ointment. Think about what we make a year. And it was nothing for her to break that flask and pour it out on the Lord. The other writers indicate it was his feet, as well as his hair and his head. And she had a clue that he was going to die. How much she knew, we don't know, but she had a clue that he was going to die. She believed his prophecy. For all eternity, he can say, Jesus stayed in my home. And yet Jesus is here welcoming the friendship of this sinner saved by grace. A home christened by the Lord, if you will. And isn't this domestic worship at its best? Jesus is teaching in his home and he's teaching Simon to lead his home in worship. However long he's been healed and converted, we're always learning how to conduct family worship. It's neglected in the church today. But is Jesus central in our home? Can visitors, strangers who enter our home know that Jesus is central there? Our homes are thine, Lord. Deuteronomy 6 says that we're to write his word on the posts of our house and on our gates. Can someone read God's word not only in our lives but on our walls? Our homes are thine. Sometimes our homes are more museums than oases. Or more mausoleums than motels. Simon says, I want my home to be a motel. I want my home to be a place where people are welcome, where the Lord is welcome. And you know, there's a verse of scripture in Ephesians 3:17 that says that we pray for one another that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. The word dwell is a compound word, so you can translate that the Lord may dwell at home in our hearts. He dwells in the heart of every believer, but is he welcome? Is he welcome in our lives? Do we have the spirit of prayer and we're listening to the Lord all day? So often my heart is hard. I can't say like Spurgeon, I rarely pray 15 minutes at a time, but I rarely go 15 minutes without prayer. Oh, that the Lord would feel at home in my heart, in our homes, in our churches. Is he on the outside knocking? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I hope not. I trust he's here. This is the Lord's house. On the Lord's day, we're his people. He's our Lord. We love the Lord. We love his day. But we don't act like it, and we often let our hearts grow cold. But he's here to revive us. He's here to quicken us. Mary did what she could. And so Simon was doing what he could do. Let us do what we can for the Lord. Let us use our homes as places of respite for believers and places of witness for the lost. Communing with the Lord and promoting communion. Thanksgiving at our meals, Bible studies, use of our possessions for the Lord, cars, tools, hands, meals, mowers, shovels. Let us use for the glory of the Lord. All those tools burned on December the 5th. You know, I have a reminder. Some tools survived because they were in the corner of the garage, and I'm still using some of them, and my hands are black still after several usages, but it's a good reminder. Use what you have for the Lord or it can be taken away so easily. Normally, Jesus stayed with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but Simon asked, could I be included? Could I be included? Have you asked Jesus how he could use your home, how he could use your possessions that he's loaned to you and me? How can I use this for the Lord? What can I do for him? Lord, feel at home in my heart. Feel at home in my home. Feel at home in my marriage. Oh, that my children would be married and raise their children, that Christ would be the focus, the central part. So Simon is an example to us of one who was turning to the Lord. He loved his salvation and he was communing with the Lord. He used what he could for him. But may I suggest a third and final point. He's Simon the leper hosting Jesus in his house in Bethany. Now, why was Jesus in Simon's house? There are some reasons we could give. One reason might be, 17 plus people maybe was too large for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And you have a point. But may I suggest a deeper reason? He was willing to take the hit. He was a martyr, committing all for Christ. You see, this is a dangerous climate now. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and now they're plotting to kill Lazarus. So they're looking for Jesus and Lazarus. And where are you going to find him? Where are you going to go to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home? Oh, no, he's not there. Now, eventually, they're going to find Jesus, because it's very soon before he's going to go to Jerusalem on his own. But may I suggest that Simon's saying, look, nobody's going to suspect me. And who's going to want to come near a leper's home? Use my home. Maybe it was at the end of the block. Maybe it was somewhere where it was a little bit obscure. But I'm suggesting that there was more than one reason that Simon was willing to use his home. Lazarus was in danger. Can you imagine? He raised from the dead and they want to kill him again. So much for the rich man who thinks that if someone rises from the dead, that everybody will believe him. Nobody believed Lazarus. Well, I can't say that, because there were those that believed on the Lord because of Lazarus' resurrection, but not those that should have in the first place. So he's shielding his Savior, his new family in Christ. And Christ isn't going to be arrested prematurely and lynched. I'll take the hit. I remember, some of you remember Dr. Ian Paisley, who was a preacher in Northern Ireland years ago. He died a few years ago, but he was also a member of Parliament in Europe. But he visited us, and twice we had the privilege of having him in our home. And I picked him up at the Buffalo Airport, and I had a van in those days with a sliding door, and I opened the passenger door in the front, and he closed it, and he opened the sliding door, and he said, "You take the bullets." And he got on the boat, and I remember being so paranoid, looking for the IRA, looking for somebody with a rifle shooting down at us. But I didn't willingly want to take the hit. You know, I wouldn't have suggested that. But Simon was willing to take the hit. And, you know, think of post-resurrection. The disciples are terrified. And Simon's living close to Jerusalem. And, you know, Paul, sooner or later, they're going after Christians that are nearby. And maybe when we meet Simon in heaven, I'm going to ask him, if I remember, did you lose your house? Was it confiscated because you entertained the Lord just a few days before he was arrested and crucified? You see, this man not only represents the believer, he represents a martyr for the Lord. Not just John the Baptist and even Jesus, who's a martyr, for a witness. And all the other witnesses like Zechariah, who gave his life. Simon the leper, I would say, is a representative, maybe an unlikely representative for Voice of the Martyrs. But may I suggest to the Voice of the Martyrs, Simon the leper could be a good representative for your brothers and our brothers and sisters that we now think of the ones that are being tortured, imprisoned, arrested from the pulpit at this point, chased and hounded and isolated and missing their families. Let's not forget to pray for those who are in bonds, as bound with them. I want to thank Simon for wanting to take the hit for Lazarus, for Jesus, for the disciples. I believe he's a representative of a Christian martyr, a witness unashamed of the Lord. John tells us, of course, they went looking for Jesus and they found him there in Bethany. Are we unashamed of the persecuted church? Are we unashamed of Jesus? How will we do when the climate gets harsher? It's getting harsh. When Christians are more and more marginalized, when churches like MacArthur's church are going to have to take a stand and maybe suffer the consequences. I hope this is a hopeful biography. I'd like to say a biography, hopefully, of every or any believer. But you know that little song, "Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name." Let's do what we can for the Lord. First of all, a prayer closet. The Lord loves the prayer of the righteous. Turning to the Lord every day, showing how important He is that we have a regular time of prayer. Loving the Lord's house and public worship. You know, that's His favorite place to be. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the tents of Judah. He loves the tents of Judah. He loves the home. But He loves the church. All over the world today, think public worship. The Lord is being glorified. Masses of people. At the end of the day, millions of people. And heaven is full of angels and saints praising the Lord. Like Don Carson said, so many think, what is it with your God that He wants to be worshipped, that He has so much? If you were the creator of the universe, you would deserve and demand worship. He's worthy of our worship. A prophet's chamber? Can you build at your house? A meal for someone, for God's servants? A Bible study? And maybe at the end, a prison cell? Are you willing to take the hit one day? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul and home possessions. Converting to Christ, communing with Christ, committing for Christ. Let this be our biography, and let it be a true epitaph. What an epitaph. She hath done what she could. He hath done what He could do. Can't have a better epitaph. Let's live for the Lord. Let's live for the Lord. Time is short. My time is done. Let's pray. Lord, will You take these brief words for Your glory and for the edification of saints and the awakening of sinners. Help us not to forget, Lord. Let these truths sink down into our hearts and may we be changed by them. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
The sermon you have just heard was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York. For further information, please go to armorpca.org.